Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. But God is rich in mercy, and he loved us very much. We were spiritually dead because of all we had done against him. But he gave us new life together with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. Yes, it is because we are a part of Christ Jesus that God raised us from dead and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. God did this so that his kindness to us, who belongs to Christ Jesus, will clearly show for all time to come the amazing richness of his grace. I mean that you have been saved by grace because you believed. You did not save yourselves. It was a gift from God. You are not saved by the things you have done, so that there is nothing to boast about. God has made us what we are. In Christ Jesus, God made us new people so that we will spend our lives doing the good things he had already planned for us to do. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, everyone. How are you? You look great. And I know a lot of you said you would not go out until the temperature exceeded your age, and here you are. I'm so glad to see you. And the way I want to begin today is I want you to turn to the person next to you and just congratulate each other. Just say congratulations, congratulations, congratulations. Do you know what you're being congratulated for? You not only survived the blizzard of 2018, but you have survived the snowiest start of a year ever in Minnesota. Give yourself a hand. Unbelievable. 71 inches since January 1st. And so it's so good to see you. Hey, I look around. We haven't seen each other in maybe a couple of weeks, and I know we've got a lot of guests we want to welcome today. Let's stand and just welcome one another to the service. If you're a guest, fill out one of those cards in front of you. If you didn't get it in the collection plate, that's fine. I'll be standing by the door as you leave, and you can pass it to me. That's right. Well, everybody's so happy. Green side up? Yeah, okay, green side up. Okay, there you go. All right. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn over to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. And as always, there's an outline in your bulletin to help you follow along with this study of Nehemiah that we've entitled Seeing What God Can Do Through You. And today we want to talk about how to leave the past behind. But first, I want to give you a Bible knowledge quiz. Okay, are you ready for this? Now, I've done this before in class, and you didn't do very well. So I'm hoping you'll do better. Okay, so here it is. What is the only scriptural automobile? Honda, that's right. All the disciples were in one accord. Okay? Did you know that tennis was mentioned in the Bible? This is deep stuff. Okay? Yes, because the Bible says that Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Okay? You didn't know that. This is going to get funnier, I promise you. Oh, it's pretty hilarious. Who is the greatest financier of the Bible? Had to be Pharaoh's daughter, because she went to the bank of the Nile and pulled out a little profit. So, this is the peak of the pyramid of comedy now. Okay, if I were to ask you who was the shortest man in the Bible, you might be inclined to answer the man we have been studying for the last 9 weeks, Nehemiah. But he's not. You might think it was Bildad the Shuhite, mentioned in Job. These are real people. But no, the shortest man in the Bible had to be Peter, because Matthew 26:40 says that he slept on his watch. That is a tiny guy, right? Well, what is Nehemiah about? Oh, it's so exciting because it's about how God does extraordinary things through ordinary people like us. Amen? It's really about how God does the impossible. But when we began this study, we found the people of God, Israel, in some of the most difficult and desperate circumstances ever. Over the years, the king and the people had become corrupted and evil and rebelled against God. Essentially, they had forgotten him and left him behind. And so because their spiritual foundation, their moral compass, was gone, Israel became weak and vulnerable to enemy attack. And that's what happened. They were invaded and conquered by foreigners. Jerusalem, the beautiful city of God, the heart of the nation, was destroyed. The temple was laid waste. The walls of the city were shattered and the gates were burned. And almost everybody, almost the whole nation, was taken into exile, captive, as slaves to a foreign land about 1,000 miles away. But when we come to Nehemiah chapter 9, we see, in spite of all that, in spite of them having overwhelming odds against them and enemies and obstacles, in spite of the fact that they have none of the resources, none of the manpower, none of the expertise they need, God does through them the impossible. And that is rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I believe that what God is saying to you today through this history, it's not just history. It's his word. And he's saying to you, I can do the same for you. If you will believe my promises, if you will trust in my power, if you will follow my lead, in spite of your limitations, in spite of the overwhelming odds against you and your enemies and your obstacles, I can empower you to change your life for good. I can empower you to accomplish goals and do things you never thought possible. Maybe you're already doing that. You know, you've heard a lot of messages from Nehemiah now. Maybe you're getting excited. You're seeing God moving in your life, doing things through you, and it's exciting. But in spite of all that, I know many of us are carrying some baggage from the past that are really weighing us down. Maybe something big, maybe something small. It may be an ugly sin, an embarrassing mistake, a foolish decision. It might be a period of time when you were really rebelling against God or treated someone badly, and honestly, you still feel guilty about it. And you've tried so many times to just put it behind you, to leave it behind. But for one reason or another, you haven't been able to. Today we want to talk about that. Maybe you're like the four buddies I heard that went out fishing one day in the country, and they, as they talked, you know, it's kind of fishing, not that exciting sometimes, and so they were actually talking. Men don't do that very often, you know, and so they decided that it would be good to confess their faults to one another. And so the first man said, guys, I just really struggle with the sin of lying. And the next guy, the second guy, said, well, guys, I have a problem with greed. I'm just kind of a selfish person. And the third guy said, well, guys, I'm really ashamed to tell you this, but mine is lust. Even though I'm married, I have a wandering eye. And there was a long pause, and then the fourth guy said, well, fellas, I really hate to tell you this, But the sin I struggle with is gossip, and I can't wait to get back to town and tell everybody what you've said. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 9, there are some principles here to help us leave the past with its failures and mistakes and sins behind. Evidently, at this point, Nehemiah and the people of Israel realized that in spite of their great accomplishments, they had some unfinished business with God about their own sin and the sin of their ancestors. So let's look at five ways to leave the past behind. Very simple. Look at your outline. First thing is that God's people did and that we need to do is to recognize it. Very simply, to recognize we've done wrong. Chapter 9, verse 1, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads, ancient way of expressing grief and sorrow. And those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places, confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They admitted it. They said, "Yes, Lord. In spite of all the ways that you have been good to us, how you have provided for us so generously, you have loved us. As soon as we got comfortable, as soon as things started going good, we abandoned you." And the first thing they needed to do was admit what they had done and recognize how destructive it was and grieve over it. Not for long, but grieve over it. And friends, if we're going to get past our past, so do we. Why? Because recognition is the first step to meaningful change. You know, when it comes to those shameful things that we really regret in our life, the great temptation is to just ignore them, to deny them, to excuse them. But the problem is that doesn't help because it doesn't resolve them. In fact, sometimes it makes us feel worse because the guilt continues. They remain unresolved. And I know when, as soon as I mention this, I know that something or more than one thing came to your mind. And I want to encourage you today to stop running from it. Because the fact is, you'll never get away. Instead, begin the process by God's power and grace of resolving it. And the first step is to face it, to admit it, and deal with it. That's the only way to get past it. And here's a great promise for you to claim. Look at your outline. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. I mean, that's not true. We fail. You know, we make mistakes. We offend God. We offend other people. And if we don't, if we stay there, we're stuck there, we'll always be there. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Would you circle on your outline that little word, all? I've told you this before, but I've done extensive research into what that word means. Read all kinds of books. Ran the original language, Bible languages, through several supercomputers to determine exactly what that word means. Because you're questioning it. You're wondering, well, Jim, does it really mean all? I mean, the terrible stuff I've done? Is he really talking about the things that I knew were wrong and I did them anyway and then I felt badly afterwards? Yes. All, now write this down. Are you ready? All means all. Every one of your sins, mistakes, and failures. After recognizing it, second way I see in this chapter to leave the past behind is to release it. Recognize it, release it. Verse 3, they stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Now, the ancient Hebrew way of kind of recognizing a day was 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So that means they listened to the Bible read for 4 hours, and then they confessed their sin for 4 hours. That's a lot of sin, isn't it? 4 hours! It's not only a lot of sin, it's also a lot of freedom. The recovery world has a saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. Because secrets, guilt, regret, shame, held on to and hidden, becomes a spiritual acid that eats away your happiness and peace. It drains away your energy, your enthusiasm, and your strength. And so the Lord created and commanded confession not as a way to beat yourself up or pile any more shame on you, but as a means of letting go of the guilt and the past. Why is confession so cleansing? Because when we release the burden of our past to God, we are released from our burden. In other words, as we let go of the guilt lets go of us. Look on your outline. After David had committed a horrific sin, actually two, chapter 32, verses 3 to 5, he said, when I kept silent about my sins, my bones began to weaken because of my groaning all day long. Day and night, your hand lay heavy on me. My strength shriveled in the summer heat. I made my sins known to you, and I did not cover up my guilt. I decided to confess them to you, O Lord, and then you forgave all my sins. Let him know. He knows anyway, you know? But it's good for you. It's good for you. Sometimes the only way to experience this release is to confess what we've done to another trusted friend. And when you do, hopefully you won't be in the same situation that an older priest was when he was observing a young new priest who was taking his first confession ever. And so the older priest was kind of listening in the booth, and so after he listened for a while, they had sort of an evaluation session, and the older priest said to the young priest, you did good, but you need to come up with another response besides, whoa, no way, you're kidding. What happened after that? No, that's not what you want. But here's what happens. When you confess to one another, you find out you're not alone. It's so great to when you share what's going on and you hear someone else say, oh, wow, I thought I was the only one. You too? James 5:16 is on your outline. If you've sinned, you should tell each other what you've done. Then you can pray for one another and be healed. The prayer of an innocent person is powerful and can help a lot. Third way I see in chapter 9 is to remove it. Recognize it, release it, and then remove it. Now, we're not going to take the time to read it, thankfully, but you can on your time, but the vast majority of Nehemiah chapter 9 is one of the longest prayers in the Bible. And in a nutshell, this is what it said. God loves us, God blesses us, God forgives us, and God remembers us even when we forget him. Verse 17, They refused. We're talking about their ancestors. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. And he doesn't desert you either. That's the point. You may have left God, but God hasn't left you. What is it that you really want to leave behind today? The negative attitudes, the sharp tongue, the envious heart? Is it the bitterness you feel over some abuse that you were subjected to? An ex who divorced you? A boss who treated you unfairly? Is it an adulterous affair or a DUI or an addiction to alcohol, drugs, or porn? Maybe it's just plain old-fashioned laziness. I mean, God's got so much more in store, but you're just stuck in a bad attitude. Let me say, as long as you ignore it and rationalize it or excuse it, it will continue to drag you down and defeat you. Admit it, confess it, and let God remove it. Look on your outline, this beautiful scripture. Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19. There is no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at the sins of your people who are left alive. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. You will have mercy on us again. You will conquer our sins. You will throw away all our sins into the deepest part of the sea. When you give your sin, when you give those mistakes, when you give those failures to God, they are forgiven and gone. I remember one time looking into this, and you know there are parts of the ocean so deep we cannot explore them, and maybe never will. That's where your sin is. Perhaps you need to pray for help to accept that. Because you can't forget, but God does. That's what's interesting. Hebrews 8, verse 12 says that God not only forgives your sin, he forgets it. And you say, wait a minute, Jim, how does an all-knowing being not know something, forget something? Because he chooses to forget it. If God has forgiven you, why don't you forgive yourself? You know? If God is for you, why be against yourself? Fourth way I see in this chapter to leave the past behind is reframe it. And you might be saying, wait a minute, Jim, this doesn't make sense. How can you reframe something that's been removed? Well, the fact is, God removes it. When God forgives you, he removes your sin from his memory and from the record. But you and I remember it. Isn't it interesting? We remember something that God doesn't. Why does he do that? I think it's so we can learn from it. Because God doesn't wipe our memory clean, but what he does is he radically changes the way we view it. The emotional impact that it has on our spirit. To reframe something means to look at it differently from a new perspective. And so, We look at our past and we're not devastated by it, we're not destroyed by it, but rather we are educated by it. We grow through it and avoid repeating it. You know, when you read through Nehemiah 9 and they're rehearsing all the sins, their own sins and the failures of their ancestors and all this, that wasn't for the purpose of beating themselves up. That was for the purpose of saying, look at the mess they made. Let's not do that. Let's not go there. On your outline is Proverbs 26, verse 11. Some vivid imagery. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Now, there's a theological discussion you can have over lunch today. But that tells a story of how silly it is to keep doing the same thing over and over. And the only way to avoid that is to learn from it. Finally, number five. Fifth way to leave the past behind is replace it. Replace it. Verse 38, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders and our Levites and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Then in chapter 10, verse 29, it says, all these now join their brothers and nobles and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the Lord their God and to carefully observe all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our God. What are they saying? Folks, it's not enough to expel the bad out of your life. That leaves a void that is too easily filled again with even more bad stuff. What you have to do is replace it with new attitudes, new godliness, new behaviors, new activities, new relationships, or else the same old sin, the same old negative attitudes, the same old problems will come back. Very quickly, look at Luke chapter 11, 24 to 26. What happens when an evil spirit, it's on your outline, comes out of a man? It goes through the dry places looking for a place to rest, but it doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives there, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then the evil spirit goes and takes seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they go in and live there, and that man is worse off than he was before. Fill it with good stuff. Replace it. Heard about a young 9-year-old boy, Sam, and his sister, Julie, who spent a lot of their summers at their grandmother's house out in the country. And it was a picturesque place, large, grassy area, big pond surrounded by beautiful woods. And Sam loved to take his slingshot out and shoot at bottles and cans and trees, whatever he could find, but he wasn't very good. He hardly hit anything. One day, on the way back to the house, he saw his grandmother's prized and pet duck walking across the yard. And without thinking, he picked up a rock, you know, drew back his slingshot, and fired at that duck and hit it right in the head, killed it instantly. He was shocked. He didn't think that he would hit it in a million years. But he was devastated and ashamed. And he looked around and he thought that nobody saw him, and so he decided he would bury the duck behind the woodpile. And so he did and hurriedly got a shovel. And just about as he was going to put the last shovelful over the duck, he saw his sister standing watching him with arms folded. She had seen the whole thing. And that night after dinner, Grandma said it was Julie's turn to help wash the dishes. And she said, Grandma, I think that Sam would really like to help you tonight. And she leaned over and whispered, remember the duck. And the next day, Grandpa said, hey, Julie and Sam, let's go fishing. But Grandma said, well, wait a minute. I need Julie to stay home and help me with some chores around here. Without missing a beat, Julie called out to Grandma and said, "You know, Grandma, I think that Sam would like to stay home and help you with the chores while I went fishing today." And again, as they passed, she whispered, "Remember the duck." Sam stayed home and Julie went fishing. And after several days of this, Sam doing her work and living in fear and doing his work as well, he finally couldn't take it anymore, and so he tearfully confessed. He said, "Grandma, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do it, but I killed your pet duck and buried it behind the woodpile." And his grandma smiled and gave him a big hug and said, "Sammy, I know all about it. I was looking out the kitchen window and saw the whole thing. And I forgave you the moment you did it. I just wanted to see how long you would allow Julie to make you her slave." You know, at some point in our life, we've all killed the duck, right? And we wonder if anybody knows, anybody saw. And it's interesting how the enemy keeps us feeling guilty about it and enslaves us with it. There's a reason for that. Revelation 12:10 says that the devil is the accuser of God's people. So he will tell you, "God's not going to forgive you for that. Come on. That is too awful. You've been bad for too long. God's probably abandoned you anyway." Today, I encourage you, refuse to listen to his lies. And instead, listen to the word of God, which says, "I will empower you to leave the past behind," while we stand and sing.